I want to pray, and then we'll just spend some time talking as a family, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thanks, Lord, for being steady, for being our rock when we encounter waves and storms in life. You never change. You are God with us. And we thank you for that. And so just bless us in our time today as we encounter you and as we encounter your word. And as we leave this place, hopefully, a little more encouraged, a little more restored, changed, and more aligned with who you are and your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know for you, I don't know how it is, but for me, the events of the last several weeks have really just kind of left me shaken. It's just been, it's been a rough several months, I think, in terms of the news. You turn on the news and bad things are happening. Whether just all over the world. Just over a month ago, a gunman walked into a nightclub in Orlando and murdered 49 people. That happened on an early Sunday morning. I didn't even know about it that Sunday morning when I preached. I found out after I left church and was on my way home. Just shocking. A really horrible, horrible thing to take place. And of course, the last few weeks we've heard about police action shootings, one in New Orleans, one in Minnesota, and those two events really kind of reignited a debate that's been smoldering for the last 2 years. They've highlighted the divide. There's this divide in America, this racial divide, and those have really brought that racial divide back to the fore. It's helped us, not really helped us, I guess. It's sort of revealed how this social media culture in which we live has people making decisions and drawing conclusions. I'll say drawing conclusions really even before the facts are all known, and people just, they get amped up and people get upset, and it's just a difficult situation. On July the 7th, a gunman stalked in Dallas, Texas, stalked police officers, murdered five, shot 14 police officers, murdered five police officers. And this crazy stuff this week. I remember when I was much younger, sort of, nations being unstable and coups taking place. And, you'd read about them in the newspaper. But now, this week, we were able to watch an attempted coup in Turkey unfold while it was happening. We were able to see live video of it while it was taking place and people tweeting and people sharing with us what they were experiencing. And even a little bit closer to home, my friends Danny and Darla Gamash. Danny and Darla used to be a part of our family here at South before they moved to Georgia. Darla's got a brother who lives in Istanbul. And so that was really close to her, And that coup attempt, 265 people killed in Turkey as a part of that coup attempt. And now the Turkish government has detained 6,000, I read this morning, 6,000 of its citizens, and there's real concern that Turkey is going to become a dictatorship as a result of that. We saw this week where a radicalized Islamo-fascist drove a truck into a crowd, a holiday crowd in France, in Nice, killing 84 people, including 10 children, injuring 202 people. And this is like the third huge terrorist event in France in a row in just recent years. France now is still in a state of martial law as a result of that. And then even here at home, just last Monday, two sheriff's deputies murdered in Berrien Springs when a criminal tried to escape the courtroom. Two bailiffs, I should say, were murdered. Both of them retired law enforcement officers. And if you're like me, when you look at just how messed up the world is and everything that's going on, there's just a pain. It's hard to describe. It's hard to express. It's hard to understand. It's hard to deal with. And so we're left with all these questions and very few answers. And I think what ends up happening as a result of all that, as a result of our pain, as a result of having these questions that we don't know how to answer, what ends up happening is A lot of the time, we resort to blame. Blame is the result. Republicans blame Democrats. Democrats blame Republicans. Gun control advocates blame the NRA. Lawful gun owners blame gun control advocates. Trump blames Hillary. Hillary blames Trump. Black Lives Matter blame law enforcement. I read this week where some law enforcement now are blaming Black Lives Matter. And so blame becomes sort of our modus operandi, right? That's what we do. We have this pain. We don't know how to deal with it. We have these questions. We don't know how to answer them. And so we resort to blame. I'm reading a book right now by an author named Brené Brown, a book called Daring Greatly. She's a sociologist, a researcher. She specializes, her area of research is in vulnerability and shame. That's kind of her thing. You might have seen her on TED Talks. Here's what she says about blame. She says, blame is simply the discharging of pain and discomfort. We blame when we're uncomfortable and experience pain, when we're vulnerable, angry, hurt, in shame, or grieving. And so what she's saying is, blame is just how we deal with those things. Blame is how we deal with pain. Blame is how we deal with shame. Blame is how we deal with this, with discomfort and with grieving. And when we're feeling those things, we discharge that pain and it comes out as blame. And we blame other people. And if there's anything that I think we all can agree on right now, maybe we can't agree on who to blame, but I think we can all agree that the source of that blame is pain, and that there is a lot of pain in the world. Am I right? There's a lot of pain in our communities. There's a lot of pain in our own lives. And a lot of the time we don't know what to do with that pain, so we blame others. And a lot of times, and here's how it works in my life, a lot of times when I'm experiencing pain, I end up blaming the people that I'm closest to. I blame the people that are safest, the people that I know I can blame and they're not going to withdraw. So I blame the people that I ought not be blaming. I blame the people I'm closest to. But what I often find too is that more often than not just blaming, but what I do is I withdraw. I disengage. I don't know about you, but when I'm experiencing pain or when I've just, you know, I see these Facebook debates and people are just getting all upset and angry, I sort of like, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to withdraw, check out, punch out, right, and withdraw. When we say something like, hold your children a little more tightly tonight, that's a symptom that maybe we're disengaging, maybe we're withdrawing, we're sort of pulling in our boundaries a little bit, consolidating our lines. When we say something like, tonight, before you go to bed, you need to hug the people that you're closest to, right? That might be evidence that we're disengaging, that we're pulling away from a troubled world that doesn't make sense, a world from which we are afraid, that we're trying to disengage from that and as a sort of a protective response, a protective mechanism. But the reality is this, and by the way, all that's rooted in fear. Withdrawal, disengagement, is rooted in fear. And the reality is this, the last thing that Christ followers should be doing right now is disengaging. The very last thing that we should be doing right now is withdrawing and pulling away and disengaging. I know it's hard. It's hard to go forward when we feel like we want to pull back. It's hard to reach out when we feel vulnerable and pain. But the last thing that followers of Jesus should be doing right now in this pain-filled world is disengaging. Think about this. The night before Jesus died, he knew what was coming. Jesus knew what was in store for him. He knew that one of his closest followers was going to betray him. A man that he'd spent 3 years with, day in, day out, that he'd bared his soul to. He'd shared his heart with this man. He knew this man was going to betray him. Jesus knew that another of his closest followers was going to deny that he even knew him. There's a huge betrayal in that, right? When you've got someone who's close to you and they pretend they don't even know you. Jesus knew that was going to happen. Jesus knew that after his betrayal, after that denial, that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be stripped, he was going to be beaten, whipped, and then executed in the most violent and painful manner then known to man. He knew that all of that was going to happen. Now, if I'm him, I would have wanted to run and hide. The last thing I would have wanted was to be around people. But Jesus didn't disengage. In fact, he spent the last night of his life before his crucifixion, he spent that night with his disciples, with his closest followers, eating with them, teaching them, praying for and with them. I love what Jesus prayed for his followers. And we read that prayer starting in John 15. We're going to kind of peek at the end of that in John 17. I love what Jesus prayed because even though he was experiencing all this emotional pain, this distress, this concern, even though he was experiencing all of that, he prayed not only for his followers, his 12 disciples, not only did he pray for them, but he prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you during that experience. He prayed for me. Here's what Jesus said. John 17, verse 20. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, meaning these 12, his 12 followers, these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And then look what he prays. I pray that they, that's you, me, all y'all, I pray that they will all be one. Jesus prays for unity. He prays for oneness for his followers. I will pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Jesus prays for unity. He wants us to be one. He says, I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they, us, right? May we experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So when Jesus is experiencing this night of pain and agony and angst, what he's doing is he's praying for us that as his followers, we will experience unity with one another and unity with our Heavenly Father, that we will be one with God, God will be one with us, just as the Father was in Jesus and Jesus was in the Father. He wants us to experience that same kind of intimacy with him. That's why we're doing this 60-60 challenge, right? Where every hour, your phone, your alarm, your watch goes off to remind you to just stay connected with the Father, to stay intimate with the Father, right? We want to be one with him. There's a lot of crazy, confusing words in here, right? You know, I in them and you in me, and right? And it can get a little bit convoluted. And so it helps me to read another of John's writings. John later wrote, many years later, in a letter, we call it 1 John, he clarifies sort of this whole prayer and helps us maybe understand a little bit more about how we can live that out. How can we experience the kind of unity that he wants us to experience? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And we've looked at this passage some already during this Soul Revolution series. We've already looked at it some as we've dived into how we can be one with God. How can we be more intimate with him? Here's what John says. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God shows us what love is like. Love equals sacrifice. Sacrifice equals love. And so if you want to love the way Jesus loved, you sacrifice. That can be a big sacrifice, like no one has any greater love than that he lay down his life for his friend. That's a huge sacrifice. That's love. Or it can be a daily sacrifice where you say, I'm going to sacrifice what I want for my spouse. I'm going to sacrifice my time for my community. I'm going to sacrifice my agenda for my team. Sacrifice equals love. And here's the thing. God loves first. Therefore, you and I, we need to be the first to love. Christians ought to be the first to love. When you experience a situation, or when you're involved in a relationship, if you're a Christ follower, you lead in love. You should be the first to love. Because God shows us how to love. How did he love? He loved us first by sending his son as a sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Now, verse 11. Real love, by the way, gives before it's received. That's what we do. Dear friends, verse 11, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Love is the proof that God is living in you. Church attendance is not the proof that God is living in you. What you drop in the offering plate is not the proof that God is living in you. Love is the proof that God is living in you. Your church attendance isn't the proof that God is living in you. Your offering isn't the proof that God is living in you. Your service, what you do here at the church, isn't the proof that God is living in you. Now, those might be evidence of love, and if those are evidence that you love, if you give because you love, if you serve because you love, if you gather with your fellow Christians because you love, then that love is the proof, it is the evidence that God is living in you. How do we know if God is living in you? John says, if you love one another. Love is the evidence that God is living within you. Look at verse 13. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. A few weeks ago, I taught you that we cannot love the way we ought to on our own. We need help. You cannot love that cantankerous neighbor on your own. You need God's help. You cannot love that backstabbing coworker on your own. You need God's help. You cannot love your unfaithful spouse the way God wants you to on your own. You need help. And that help comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, God living within you. In fact, another name for the Holy Spirit is the Helper. God gives you his Spirit as proof that he is living within you, and that enables you to love even the unlovable, further evidencing that God dwells within you. Your ability to love other people isn't dependent upon you, and thankfully so, because if it were, you wouldn't be able to love. Your ability to love is dependent upon the Holy Spirit that lives in you and works through you. So if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You have everything that you need to love, even difficult people. John goes on, God is love, verse 16, and all who live in love live in God. God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're all honest this morning, can we just admit that maybe the events of the last few weeks and months have left us feeling a little more fearful? I've read some of my friends on social media commenting about fear for their children, that they're growing up in this world, this violent place. I read about a little boy who expressed some concern going to a crowded place, a public place, because of the things that happened in France over the week. And if we're all honest, I think we can admit that maybe we're experiencing some fear, right? But what John says is perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows we've not fully experienced his perfect love. See, here's the thing. Christians ought to be the least fearful people on the planet. What have we to fear? The worst thing that can happen, right, is they're going to kill you. But if you're a Christ follower, you're already dead because you've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and you no longer live, but Christ lives within you. And it's awfully hard to kill a dead man, right? What have we to fear? Paul says neither life nor death nor angels nor demons nor any power nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have nothing to fear. And neither threats foreign, nor threats domestic, nor violence at home, nor violence abroad. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, neither uncertainty, nor calamity, or disparity. We have nothing to fear. Christians should be the least fearful people on the earth because nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And so John says we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. I'm going to meddle a little bit now. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a person of another race is a liar. Whoever claims to love God yet hates someone of another political party is a liar. Whoever claims to love God yet hates someone who thinks differently on a particular subject is a liar. Because whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So, church, here's the thing. In the midst of a world that is filled with pain and fear and uncertainty, and in spite of the fact that we often feel like we want to disengage and withdraw, instead, Christ followers, instead, Christians, let's be known by our love. Let's choose love. When you're afraid, when you want to pull back, when you want to disengage. Instead, choose love. When you want to blame someone for the pain that you're experiencing, instead, choose love. When you encounter someone who's different from you and your first reaction might be to recoil, instead, choose love. When your Facebook friend supports the other candidate, instead, choose love. When your coworker pushes your button and your pulse and your blood pressure spike, choose love. When your parents are coming down on you in a way that you think is unfair or unreasonable, instead, choose love. When your teenager has done the thing for the umpteenth time that you've asked him or her not to do, choose love. When we began this 60-60 experiment, our goal was to tap into God's presence and experience his love in such a profound way that it changes us. Here's what I know. The last few weeks, this 60-60 experiment have taught me. Here's what I've experienced. I don't know if you have, but here's what I've learned, is that the last 6-8 weeks have given me opportunities, sometimes every hour, right, when the phone goes off. The last 6-8 weeks have given me opportunities to either choose to turn toward God or to choose to turn away from God. My prayer is that when you have those opportunities in the coming weeks, as more tumult unfolds in our country and in our world, my prayer is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, will choose to turn toward God, that we will choose love. Let's just pray together. Let's just spend a few moments in silent prayer. I'd like you to pray for the nation of France, the difficulties that they've experienced, the tragedy, the pain, the heartache. Pray for Christians in that nation to be light in a dark place. Let's spend a couple of moments and pray for the nation of Turkey. The Apostle Paul planted churches there millennia ago. And there are still Christians in that nation that's becoming increasingly Muslim. And that's a nation that experienced a lot of pain this week. Let's just pray for Turkey and the citizens therein. I'd like you to spend a moment or two praying for people who are different than you. If you're part of a majority culture, I just want you to pray for maybe people who feel marginalized, whether they're people of another race, people of another gender, people of another sexual orientation. Let's just pray for them that they would experience the love of God and that that love would drive out any fear that they might have. If you're part of a minority community, pray for people in the majority community, people who aren't like you, that they would experience God's love, that that love would drive out any fear that they have. Thank you. We have several folks here at South who are part of the law enforcement community. I've served as a chaplain, and I know that people in law enforcement really feel like they're under siege right now. And when they go to work in the morning, they don't know if they're coming home at night. That's a fear that most of us cannot even comprehend. Let's pray. Let's pray for people who are in law enforcement, that God would protect them and shield them and give them wisdom and courage as they face difficult circumstances each day. Finally, let's just pray for one another. Take a moment, maybe look around, spot someone in the crowd that you know, and pray that they would experience God's closeness and love in a profound way that draws them into a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. Lord, we come to you as children seeking comfort. We know we don't have answers. We know that we've all felt pain in recent weeks, some more closely, some at distance. And we're tempted to blame, to lash out. Help us to follow the example of your son, who went to the cross like a lamb who is silent before its shearers, who endured suffering and scorn and shame without protest. Help us to be like Jesus, not blaming, but redeeming and restoring. Help us to find the grace to forgive and the grace to allow others to be imperfect. Because, Lord, we just don't have it figured out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to share in communion together. Wally's going to lead us in some worship songs, a couple of them. And as we do, you'll have the opportunity to go to any of these six tables that are scattered throughout the room and eat some bread and drink some juice that reminds us that Jesus died for you. Reminds us that his love was made perfect as he sacrificed himself on the cross. And if he was able to do that, then we also can love like he did. And so this morning, as you have an opportunity to connect with God one-on-one and to share in this sacred meal, perhaps it's an opportunity for you to start fresh and to say, I've been infected with blame, but instead I'm going to choose love. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to seek forgiveness from someone that you've injured, someone in this room, or maybe someone in your life. It's an opportunity for you to pray and ask God to give you the strength to reach out to that person. I don't know what God's doing in your life today, what his Holy Spirit has impressed upon you from his word today, but do not allow it to return empty or void. Whatever the Spirit's leading you to do today, have the courage to pursue that. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And as we do, come and receive the gift.